read a few verses from the Bible to begin with on 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And this Bible, edition of the Bible, it's on page 1390, but it's the second letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 1 and verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he who has been preached by us among you, by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, did not become ye and nay, but ye is in him. For whatever promises of God there are, in him is the yea, and in him the amen, for glory to God by us. Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And there's just a verse in Ephesians chapter 1 on page 1411 in this edition of the Bible. The epistle to the Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8. For ye are saved by grace through faith. And a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, page 1442 in this edition of the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, or verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the sacred letters, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is divinely inspired and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully fitted to every good work. In seeking to preach the gospel tonight, I've been thinking about the five solas. Solas, L-O-S-O-L-A-S. One of the outcomes of the Reformation, and an important event, of course, was Luther's nailing the thesis 500 years ago to the door of the building. But one of the outcomes of the Reformation was an emphasis on five important things, sola meaning one. One is, by Christ alone, one. By grace alone, number two. By faith alone, number three. For the glory of God alone, number four. And by scripture alone, number five. And I thought I might use them tonight for the gospel. While we're looking into ourselves, well, worth reading a bit about the history of the Reformation, because it was an outstanding event in the 2,000 years or so of history since Jesus was on this earth. An outstanding event which delivered so many people from the shackles of Roman Catholicism and made available the simple truths of the gospel, starting from the just shall live by faith. So I want to start to begin with by Christ alone. It's a very striking thing as you read the New Testament, the clarity of the Christian message that's centered in one man, Jesus Christ. And remember the Apostle Peter? He stood up and he preached and he said, salvation is in none other, for neither is there another name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. He wasn't preaching the names of Moses or Elijah. At one stage he'd wanted to put Moses and Elijah alongside of Jesus, but that won't do. There's nobody you can put alongside Jesus. Christ is unique. And it's in salvation in the name of Jesus that the glad tidings is available to you and to me and to everyone else in this world. By Christ alone. And I thought about this few scriptures that might connect up these five solos. And so I thought about this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul had been to Corinth. He'd been 18 months in Corinth. And when he was in Corinth, he preached. He wasn't the only one who preached. He said that Silas, who'd been with him, Silvanus, and Timothy, they'd preached as well. But they preached about one person, and that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Corinth, of course, was in Greece, an important city, maybe a bit like Belfast. Very important industrial city. What went on in it? A lot of different problems there were there, as there are in many big cities of the world today. And Paul had come and he preached the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's who he preached. He hadn't preached to anybody else. He didn't preach about himself. He didn't preach about his education. He didn't preach about what a wonderful scholar he'd been at university in Jerusalem when he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He didn't preach about his own background, coming from a wealthy Jewish family. He preached about Jesus. He said, in fact, when he wrote to them in his first letter, I sought to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was in a place of great learning. Perhaps Corinth wasn't the most important city of learning in Greece. Athens would have been more important. But Corinth would have been affected too by the amount of wisdom that the Greeks sought after. It's interesting, in our day, many people have gone back to lots of the things that were taught and practiced by these philosophers long ago. But Paul didn't come preaching them. So he wasn't preaching about Socrates or Aristotle or any of the people like that. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's one way to salvation, and it centres in the one man, Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul reminds the people he's writing to. He's writing to people like us, people who've made a profession of faith. And he's reminding them what he had preached. He said, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he who's been preached by us among you. So Paul's gospel centred in a person. It didn't centre in a set of ideas. It didn't centre in a creed. It didn't centre in a set of rules. It centred in a person. A living person. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. A living man at God's right hand. And he said that whatever promises of God there are, in him's the yea, and in him the amen, for glory to God by us. Promises of God. You know, there are lots of promises of God before Jesus came here. I've been asked to speak about the promises of God, some of the promises of God in the Old Testament before Jesus came here. I'm going to begin from Genesis, the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Because when sin came into the world and brought devastation to the human race, it brought death. It brought suffering. It brought all kinds of problems to the human race. Sin came into the human race. By one man, sin entered into the world. But when God gives his judgment to the serpent, to the woman, and to the man, after sin came into the world, he says this, that of the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. It says, he said to Satan, God said to Satan, that thou wouldst crush his heel, but he would crush your head. And of course, that is exactly what happened. When Jesus came into this world, he came into this world and he suffered. Even when he was born, after he was born, the devil tried to destroy him. Through Herod, trying to blot out anything about him from the places where he might have been living at that time. Jesus, as a baby, was taken away to Egypt to escape from the clutches of Herod. When Jesus began his public ministry, the devil tried to catch him out, tried to tempt him. The devil tried to trip him up. The devil tempted him. He hadn't had any food for 40 days. I don't know what that must have been like. So he had no food for 40 days. But the devil tried then to tempt Jesus. You know what he did? He quoted from Deuteronomy. Some of us have been reading about Deuteronomy today. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus defeated Satan by simply quoting the Bible to him, quoting the word of God. But the devil tried to get at Jesus, tried to get at him many ways during his service by using people like Pharisees and scribes and others to try and trip him up. And eventually, of course, Jesus was crucified. Dreadful suffering was put upon the Savior. He was spat on, he was mocked, he was scourged. And eventually he was crucified. But the wonderful thing is that through the death of Jesus, that Satan has been annulled. He annulled him who had the might of death. That is the devil. Through death, he might annul him with the might of death. That is the devil. In order to set people free. People free from their sins. People free from the wrath of God. People free to enjoy the love and the favor of God now and for all eternity. So, this is the person that Paul had been preaching about. He said, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, has been preached by us among you. He says, whatever promises of God there are, in him is the yea, and in him the amen. Jesus will have the last word in everything, you know. He's the first, he's the last, he's the living one, he's the amen. He's going to have the last word in everything. Last word in everybody's life. Wonderful to know him as our own personal Saviour. So the gospel was in Christ alone. Christ alone. No one else, Christ alone. He also emphasizes, by grace are you saved through faith. Other scriptures tell us the grace of God that carries with it salvation for all men has appeared. You see, what's the grace of God? The grace of God is his unmerited favor towards us. Isn't that marvelous? God's not out to catch people. He's not out to destroy humanity. Jesus didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Think of the mess the world's in today. The mess so many lives are in. How many people are addicted to things? Addicted to drugs, addicted to drink, addicted to gambling, addicted to other things. Jesus came to deliver people. Everyone that practices sin, Jesus says, is the slave of sin. But Jesus didn't come to push people into slavery, but to set men free. He says, if the Son shall set you free, you'll be really free. But it's all grace. We can't work up to salvation. We can't merit salvation by our works. We can't add to the grace of God. Grace of God is free towards all. The most striking example of the grace of God is about the thieves on the cross. I was talking to a guy in a hostel last week. He was a rough diamond, and he was just released from prison, partially released, in a probation hostel. And he's thinking about what he's going to do in his life. And He didn't have much interest in Christianity, but I told him the story of the two thieves, two malefactors, one on this side, one on that side, and Jesus in the middle. It's a marvellous story. Nothing, I think, is one of the most powerful illustrations of the grace of God. That man had no merit at all. He'd done wrong. He recognized he'd done wrong. One of the thieves recognized he'd done wrong. He didn't recognize any good he'd done. He wasn't speaking about there's any good things he'd done. Maybe he had done some good things. Maybe he'd showed kindness to his mother. Maybe he'd done some good things in his life. But he doesn't draw attention to the things that he'd done right. He was saying, we indeed justly. He told his mate that. Jesus was there in the middle. Jesus in the middle, turns over the Jesus shouts to his mate, "We indeed justly. We deserve what we're getting." Then he turned to Jesus, said about Jesus, this man was nothing amiss. I was interested, this guy got quiet. He'd been shouting and bawling, and he was quiet for a moment. This man has done nothing amiss. He hadn't done anything wrong, did Jesus? He'd done nothing but goodness and kindness when he was here, helping people, showing compassion on folk, helping the beggars down in the dunghill and raising them up and helping the blind to see, taking pity on a woman whose son was dead and was taken out from a city, and Jesus had compassion on her. Feeding the 5,000 when they were hungry, and apparently there was no food for them. That's the Saviour he was. He was a seeking Saviour, a kind Saviour, demonstrating the grace of God, the unmerited favour of God to others. And now there's these two guys on the crosses, there, and Jesus in the middle, all suffering, all about to die. And he turns to Jesus, this man has done nothing amiss. Then he says to Jesus, I'm sure many of you know the story better than me. He says to Jesus, remember me, Lord. He says, Lord, to Jesus. He recognizes Jesus was all powerful. He says, remember me, Lord, and thou comest in thy kingdom. How did he know that Jesus would have a kingdom? Here's somebody dying on a cross. How could he possibly have a kingdom? That man had faith. He had faith. Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. In paradise. What did he merit? What did he do to merit paradise? What did that thief on the cross do to merit paradise? Adam was driven out of paradise, an earthly paradise, because he'd done an act of disobedience. He was a thief that had done nothing but bad, and he was going to get paradise. It was all of grace. By grace alone. By grace are you saved. It was all of grace. There was nothing that man could do to merit salvation, but he got salvation, and he had it in Christ, and he had it for himself. And he went to paradise that day. Jesus died for him on the cross, as he's died for you on the cross, and died for me on the cross, and died for everyone else on the cross in Belfast. Jesus died on the cross that the way to paradise might be open to everyone who repents and puts their trust in Jesus. Now that man had faith, by faith alone. How did he know that Jesus would have a kingdom? How did he know that? He knew it by faith. He had faith in that man who was dying on the cross. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful to put our faith in Jesus. Our faith in a man we've never seen. I've never seen Jesus. I've heard him speak to me. I've heard through a gospel preaching Jesus speak to me. Maybe he'd speak to you in a gospel preaching. He's spoken to me in gospel preaching, spoken to me in many other ways too. Sometimes through people that are bad, sometimes through bad people. They say something to me that pulls me up. Jesus can speak to people in different ways. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace. It's all of grace. You can't merit it, but you get it by faith. On our side, we need to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in anyone else. Not in any of our own deeds. Not in any other things. Not in any other philosophies. The Christian message is starkly simple. It concerns one man, Jesus Christ, who came into this world, who died on the cross, who shed his precious blood to wash us from our sins, who was buried and who rose the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God. A wonderful Saviour. And he's coming again. Coming again. So it says here in this scripture, in him is the yea, and in him the amen, for glory to God by us. You know, the Apostle Paul wasn't seeking glory for himself. He didn't seek to get money out of the Corinthians. He wasn't trying to do it for money. He wasn't trying to do it for fame. He went to Corinth to spread the good news about Jesus, that God might get the glory. You know, what a contrast that was from a man like Herod, who we read about, who had to try and please the Jews at a particular point, as described in the book of Acts, chapter 12. In order to try and please the Jews, he had killed one of the apostles of Jesus, the apostle James. And he'd grabbed hold of Peter and got him put into prison, and he wanted to kill Peter as well. Peter got out. An angel got him out of prison. But Herod went on to get a lot of glory for himself. And then he died, eating the worms. God, as it were, saying, I'm going to show that that man, with all his pretended glory, is not worth anything. But the glory all belongs to God, and the glory all belongs to Jesus, who died on the cross to work out God's plan of salvation, so that you and I might come into blessing now and forever. The apostle then goes on to speak about a few things here. He speaks about him establishing us with you in Christ. You know what a blessing it is to be in Christ. That's the status of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in Christ. In Christ. Some people die in Christ. Dear sister who's buried here the other day, she died in Christ. What a great privilege it is to die in Christ. Whether we live or whether we die, we belong to Christ. Wonderful favor to be under the shelter of the blood of Jesus and to have a status before God of being in Christ. So he says, he that establishes us with you in Christ. We all need to be established. God wants us to be established. You know, some plants don't get established and they get blown over by the wind and they wither up. But plants that get established, they take their roots downward, and they bear fruit upwards. You get good roots, then there's usually good fruit. I've just been planting some onions, Japanese onions, and I'm just noticing, as I had them in the greenhouse, what good roots they've got. And normally with good roots, then eventually you get good fruit. And with we Christians, you know, we need to take root downward. Downward into the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. Go over things thoroughly with God in our lives. Don't try and hide things from God. You know, when we're young, sometimes we try and hide things from God. When we're old too, we sometimes try and hide things from God. He knows everything. If we sin as believers, and alas we do, we should confess things to God. Be open and frank with God. And so that we might prove once again the blessing of the forgiveness of sins that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it speaks about the importance of establishing us with you in Christ. And has anointed us. You know, believers got dignity. A believer's dignified. Why? Well, you see, I'm a lost sinner. You are a lost sinner. And I'm a lost sinner. But you know, when we put our trust in Jesus, God seals his work in us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. After Jesus died, he rose again. For 40 days he went in and out among his disciples, reassuring them, helping them to know he was really and truly alive. And then he went to the glory, the right hand of God. And after 10 days, the Holy Spirit came down to indwell believers. And every person who truly repents of their sins, puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God seals his work in that person with the gift of the Holy Spirit. He anoints us. Think of being anointed. You know, you're not just an ordinary person. I'm not trying to make you feel, just go around with your chest puffed out, because you're a sinner and you're saved by the grace of God. But you've got a power if you belong to Jesus. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. A believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is wonderfully equipped by God in the gift of the Holy Spirit to go against the stream of evil that's in this world and live here for the pleasure of God. He that establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God. He sealed us. He sealed us. You belong to Christ. You're part of his property. He'll never let you go. You know, I know some people have lost their memory. I know some people who are dear Christians who have got Alzheimer's disease, and they don't know where they are and what they're saying, but they're sealed by God, and he'll never let them go. Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep for that day the deposit I've entrusted to him. You entrust your soul to Christ. He'll look after you for time. He'll look after you forever. He's a wonderful Savior. An all the way home Savior. I commend him to you. And then it says, he's given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Some people have thought the earnest is like an engagement ring. It's something, a promise of something that's going to happen afterwards. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. He gives us a foretaste now of what will be ours forever. What a great blessing there is in belonging to Jesus. So, in Christ alone, by faith alone, by grace alone, for the glory of God alone. I just want to refer to the last scripture, by the scriptures alone. And the Apostle Paul emphasizes in that passage in scripture, every scripture is divinely inspired. I don't know if there's anything more valuable today that we've got in our hands than this wonderful book, the Holy Scriptures. It's the test for everything. The test for everything. I don't claim to understand every word of Scripture. I keep learning things from the Bible. I keep having to get my thoughts adjusted from the Bible. But the truth of God is contained in the Scriptures. You don't need to go outside the Holy Scriptures for the answer to everything. I find so many dear believers, they get thoughts and ideas from other sources and mix them up with things they get from the Scripture and they go off the rails. I've done it myself. Let's make sure we understand by Scripture alone. There's one divine authority. Every bit of teaching, every bit of doctrine, everything that anybody says, whether they casually or in tomes of learning, test it all by the Scriptures. Every Scripture is divinely inspired. I commend the thoughts to you. May the Lord bless you all for his name's sake. Amen.